Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning, we ask, Lord, that you would just do a work amongst your people. Lord, we praised your name. We talked about your goodness running after us in that song. Lord, we sang it out, and I believe that's absolutely true, that there are people here this morning who need to know that the goodness of God is coming after them, desires relationship with them. There's a God who loves them deeply and desires relationship with them. And so, Lord, this morning, would that be just so clear and so apparent? And Lord, would you strengthen those saints that have come here this morning? Lord, those that have put their faith in you, would you strengthen them to be bold and courageous in their faith? And Lord, we believe that's a Spirit-led thing. And so Lord, this morning, would you lead us by your Spirit and through your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if I could go back in time, I'd go back in time and I would label the last 3 weeks as we've looked at Acts, a three-part series. Pastor Bill started us off 3 weeks ago, and you remember what happened in the text in Acts? There was a man who got healed. You remember this? And remember, he could not walk, right? All his life. And how long? Do you remember how old he was, Bible scholars? He was 40, the Bible tells us. So 40 years of this man's life, he could not walk. In fact, what they would do with him is they would take him through into the temple, through the Gentile courts, which is where those red triangles are up there, through the court of the Gentiles. They would take him through the court of women, which is where that one red triangle is, and they would put him at the gate called, somebody help me, Beautiful. The Bible says the gate was called Beautiful, and they would put him there, and they would rest him there, and there he would ask for alms. He would probably get food. He would get provision for his life because he could not provide for himself because he could not walk until one day. Peter and John going in there to pray, right? They just went there to pray into the inner courts. And as they pass by this man, Spirit-led, they say to him, listen, silver and gold I do not have, but what I give you, and what did they give them? The ability to walk, stand up and walk in the power of Jesus' name. And the man begins to walk. His life is changed forever. This miraculous moment where a man who for 40 years could not walk, could walk on this day. And now I would just tell you what happens next is amazing. People start to recognize and see that this is the man who sits by the gate Beautiful, who I've given money to, who I know cannot walk because I know his family. He's been here for all his life, and now he's walking around. You know what people start to do? They start to gather around because they want to see who it was that gave this guy the ability to walk when he never could. Who did this miracle? And people start to gather around. And you know what Peter starts to do in this moment? He starts to preach. And I will just tell you, because I think Peter, we kind of know Peter a little bit. Peter was the one that denied Christ 3 times before he died on that cross. Peter was the one that after Christ died is hiding away with the disciples. He's fearful. And yet in this moment, I wonder if Peter thought, man, Lord, I just came here to pray. Right? I was being faithful and obedient as you asked me to heal this man. And now you want me to stand up amongst all these people who've gathered around and you want me to preach? Oh man, I could get in so much trouble if I stand here in the middle of the temple courts and I start to preach about Jesus. I'm going to get in trouble. And last week, and this would have been part 2 of our series, last week, we talked about courageous faith. And I asked you, wouldn't you want to have that courage, that confidence in your faith that would get you like Peter to stand up and just start preaching the name of Jesus? And I asked you to raise your hands if that would be something that you would want. And most of you all said, yes, I want that courageous kind of faith where I believe in Jesus so much and I fear no one that I would just be able to preach my faith out loud. And what we said last week was, look, here are 6 different lessons I think we learned from Peter and John in this moment. Lesson number 1, if you remember, was courageous faith is confident in the truth. The reason why Peter was so confident to be able to stand up and preach Jesus that day when he healed that man was because he was confident in the truth. What was the truth? That Jesus had rose from the dead. He was confident in it because he had seen Jesus risen from the dead, right? I mean, that'd give you some confidence. This man was dead, now he's alive. I think I can preach that, right? That's something I can preach. So how confident, we asked, how confident are you in your faith? And if we're gonna be courageous about our faith, if we're gonna stand out for him, then we need to be confident in the truth. Lesson number two, we said, courageous faith expects opposition and glorifies God in it. And we don't read opposition that comes against us as something we turn and run the other way out of fear. We actually read it. We think, okay, you know what? There's an enemy that doesn't want the name of Jesus to get out. So when things start going well in our life and God is at work, we can almost expect that come along is going to come that enemy. And he's going to come against our faith. Courageous faith says, I read it. I decode. I expect it's going to happen. And actually, I glorify God in the middle of it. Lesson number three we learned, courageous faith is spirit-filled. It said in the text that these men were spirit-filled. And we said, we need to be more spirit-filled. We need to wake up every day and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Use me today. Lesson number four, courageous faith comes when we stay focused on Jesus. For these guys and their message, it was all about Jesus. It wasn't 50-50 like Peter and John saying, yeah, we were kind of part of the miracle thing. Like we helped out a little bit. Right? It wasn't 50-50. It wasn't even 99%. Oh yeah, it was mostly Jesus, but we get a little bit of the grace, a little bit of the coverage, right? We're 1% of it. No. They were all about Jesus. The miracle was in Jesus' name, and it was by his power 100%. They were courageous because their lives were all about Jesus. And then lesson number five, we said, courageous faith comes from people who've been with Jesus. Who've been with Jesus when they were standing in front of the council last week. And you remember the council was the Sanhedrin, the 70 religious men of the day, the most powerful. The high priest was there, right? The former high priest was there. It was like the Supreme Court of religious people, right? Standing up there, and they were put in their midst and they were questioned. And they were asked, by whose name did you do this miraculous work? And one of the observations that that court made of these men is they're uneducated. They're simple men. Who are they? Like, who are you to come in the temple courts and preach anything? And who are you to stand amongst us? I mean, come on, right? Who are you? And one of the observations that they made was, these men have been with Jesus. Oh, you mean they teach like ones having authority and with power because they were with Jesus? Courageous faith comes from being with Jesus. And we ask the question, when was the last time that you were with Jesus, that you spent time with him? And actually, that should be a part of our regular, daily part of our lives, is that we are with Jesus. And if we want courageous faith, then we need to spend time with the one that we put our faith in. It makes logical sense, right? That I spend time with the one and I'm asking for courageous faith. And six, lesson number six, courageous faith comes when we determine to what? Honor God rather than men. Amen. Where did that come from? Where did that come? They're standing again in the midst of that Supreme Court Council of religious men, the Sanhedrin. High priest is there. Some of the same people that persecuted Jesus and voted for Jesus to be crucified are there. And in this moment, they say, listen, I don't want you ever to speak the name of Jesus again. When you leave these courts, do not speak the name of Jesus. And they replied back to that court in that moment. And they said, basically, who are we going to obey? God or man? Are we going to obey God or this council? Because we cannot deny what we have seen and what we have heard. So we're going to keep preaching the name of Jesus. And I said last week, I said, this is a moment where you determine in your life whether it is that I obey God or do I obey man in my life. This is not something we wait for the crisis moment or the people to come against our faith and then we decide, I think we roll the dice on this one, right? No, we determine now. We say, listen, I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God who determined in my life to obey God rather than men. And now, We moved to part three of our series that just got developed this weekend. Our three-part series, this is the third part. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And here's what I want us to see this week. That actually opposition to our faith, actually brings about opportunities. Opposition to our faith actually brings about opportunities to share gospel and for our faith to be strengthened. Trials in our faith actually give God the opportunity to have triumph. Trials bring triumph in our faith. Actually, when we start to walk with him and in adverse situations, we walk through the valleys in our life and we walk with it with faith in the living God, our faith will actually get stronger. Opposition and adversity, I love this image, are barbells to our faith. You know what you do with barbells? You lift them, right? For what purpose? For gaining muscle. That resistance of the barbell is actually breaking down your muscle, and then you're going to build it back up again. As you lift and lift and lift and lift, you get stronger and stronger, but it's the resistance that causes you to get stronger. The same is true with our faith. Opposition brings opportunity, right? Trials bring triumph. In fact, there's this movie called Evan Almighty. Anybody ever seen Evan Almighty before? Everybody see that movie? It's cute. It's a cute movie, my wife would say. It's cute. But in this movie, there is this moment where, I'll just read it to you. In the movie Evan Almighty, Morgan Freeman, who plays God, speaks to Evan's wife, Joan. Joan's prayer is that her family would grow closer together. But now her husband has seemingly gone off the deep end and is building an ark. Her husband is played by Steve Carell, and her husband is building Noah's ark, right? Kind of crazy. Creating chaos for the entire family. God shows up as a waiter, that's Morgan Freeman's character, where she's having breakfast. After she pours out her heart to him, the waiter says, "Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does God give them the opportunity to be patient? If he prayed for courage, does God give him courage? Or does he give him the opportunity to be courageous? If someone prayed for their family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them the opportunity to love each other? If we prayed last week and we said, God, I really want to be like Peter. I want to be able to have courageous faith. Do you think God zaps us all of a sudden? He says, Jeff, now you have courageous faith. Be warm and be blessed, right? No, he's going to give me opportunities to exercise my faith in situations through adversity and oppositions and other things in my life. And it's up to us as believers and followers of Jesus to read that situation. God is giving me, maybe he's giving you in this moment, this morning, an opportunity through a trial to have your faith grow. But I just would rather he just input courageous faith into my mind, right? Well, wouldn't we all, right? Wouldn't you just like to download and just, hey, let's just do it. But that's not the way God oftentimes works. It's oftentimes God calls us into situations where we grow in our faith. I want to divide this morning's message into two parts. Here's the first part. I want you to see how the church, the early church, responded to adversity and opposition. What was their response when people came and resisted the faith? That's our first part of our message this morning. How did the church respond? I think we can learn something from them. And the second part of our message this morning is when we are going through these moments and we walk through the other side, what are the blessings that come when we put our faith in Jesus? In other words, adversity is going to come. What are the blessings that come when we walk through them with courageous faith? What are those things that the Lord is going to do in our lives and in the church. That'll be the second part of our message this morning. Let's look at that first part of our message. Let's jump in. Acts 4, verse 23. And I want us to see how the church responded to adversity. Peter and John, they just left the Supreme Court religious building of people, right, who had come against them. And they basically were saying to them, look at these words right here. This is 4:17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, right? That from now on, they speak to no man in this name. So they called them, that's Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now get out of here is what they said to him, right? So here's this opposition for the ruling religious government of the land, right? And they're saying, we don't want to hear you speaking the name of Jesus at all. So here's what they do, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now imagine that for a moment. You just get kind of let out of jail that night. You stood before this council and they said, I never want to hear you preach the name of Jesus in this town again, right? I never want to hear those words come out of your mouth. And now you're sharing this with your companions, your friends, those that are part of the church. Hey, this is what happened to us. You know, hey, we were in jail. Hey, they told us not to preach the name of Jesus anymore. We'd be in severe, severe trouble. Maybe our lives would even be on the line. What do you think as the companions, as you're listening to this? Maybe like, oh my gosh, we need to find a new place to live, right? That if we're going to keep talking about Jesus, maybe it's not in Jerusalem. Maybe we need to move from this place and go somewhere else because these people don't like us. And it sounds like we could be in some deep trouble. And I have a family, by the way, and I'd like to keep my job. And these people are threatening all of those things. I could be in serious, serious trouble. Maybe we should move, right? Maybe there's a hillside country somewhere where we could move to and get out of Jerusalem. But listen, they don't. I want you to see what their response is, verse 24. So when they heard that, and that is the threatening that had been taking place, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stands and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What I want you to see in this text this morning are four things that they did when adversity came. Four things they did when adversity came against their faith, opposition came against their faith. And I want you to see one thing they didn't do. Here's the one thing they didn't do. They didn't run. They didn't run. They said, listen, we're staying in Jerusalem. We're not running because Jesus' name is powerful and we believe wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. He's the center of our lives. That's the first thing they said. Listen, we're not going anywhere. Right? We're not running. And they didn't say this, well, if we just stay quiet, like we'll speak quietly about Jesus, just do it in your home, just do it in your home. And when we come together, whenever that is, we'll talk and sing about the name of Jesus. But everything else, just don't let people know you're a Christian, right? They didn't say that. They didn't run and they didn't keep quiet. Instead, I want you to see the four things that they did do. The first thing is this, they went to God together. They went to God in the presence of God together. Did you see that? When adversity came and real threats upon their livelihood, on their families, and on their life, they found strength and security in coming together and then going to God together. Look what it says here in our text, verse 24. So when they heard that, the threats, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They actually, in the moment of this difficulty, and they knew they were going to get worse, and it really will. We'll see that in Acts and throughout the New Testament. It's going to get worse for them. But they came together and said, what we have together in this is important. It's valuable. They came together with one accord. And what did they do? They raised their voice to God. They prayed out. They cried out to him. Lord, you know. You know what we're walking through. You know the circumstance. You know the situation. And can you imagine a gathering of people maybe like this, crying out to the Lord together with serious depth to their prayers? Because they know that they're in trouble. And I will just tell you today, listen, the church is still that today. It's the opportunity for us to come and we praise his name collectively together as one accord. People who hold to the faith and trust in who Jesus is. There's power in that. And when we come together, we pray together. Yes, corporately, right? Individually, but collectively as the body of Christ, we lift up our prayers and our concerns together. There's something powerful in that. It's not a no big deal. It's not a whatever. It's not like a religious thing to do. We actually come together to say, listen, God, we believe you hear us. And in the same way, when these people face adversity and trials, their first response, did you notice when Peter and John got released, where did they go? To their companions, right? They went and hung out with their companions, that early church, that group of people. And then those people said, collectively, we're in trouble. God, hear our prayers. I want to encourage you, church, that whatever should happen in our culture, in our world, as it advances forward, and maybe they come more and more against the faith that we have in Jesus and the name of Jesus, this is a refuge, right? It's not just refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. But the collective body of Christ is a refuge. We come here and we pray together. And no matter how serious it gets out in the world around us, this is a safe place to come and say, God, hear our prayers. Collectively as the body of Christ. So I think that's the first lesson we learned. They got together. Number two. Here's what they saw. They went to God, who's a big God. He's a big God. And you might say, oh yeah, I know God's big, right? God's big. But look at what they said. Look at what they believed in. 24, Lord, 24b, second part. Lord, you are God, which should be enough right there. But he says, listen, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. How big was their God? Oh, he created everything, right? He created everything. So when there was this problem here on earth, who do we go to? The one who created the earth, right? And everything in it, and all the people in it, that God created everything. And so in their view of who they were calling out to, it's a big God. He is a big God. And the question we would ask ourselves is, how big is your God? How big is the God that you put your faith in? And is he big enough to, when problems come your way, opposition comes against your faith or in your life, is he big enough to run to and say, God, I need your help. God, are you there for me? God, I need your advice. I need your wisdom. I need your word. I need you to be poured out into me. Is your God that big to where you can take confidence in knowing that, listen, I go to my big God in these moments? Is he bigger, listen, is he bigger than the issues and the problems that you have in your life? Listen, not to devalue those things. Those are big, right? It's your life. You're walking through some big stuff. But is God bigger than those problems? And you might say, yeah, Jeff, I believe he created the heavens and the earth. I believe he's a big God, but does he actually care about me? Does he actually know what's going on? Does he have a clue what's going on in my life? And I want to tell you our third thing here this morning. He also created the universe, right? They knew he created the heavens and the earth. You and I know he created much more than that, right? Look at this. Third thing I think we learned from them is they believed God was in control. So they got together, they prayed out, they believed that he was a big God. He's bigger than their problems, so we're going to turn to him. He's got the power and the might to create things. Okay, I'm going to him. But they also believed that he was in control. He was ordering their steps. I want you to see where I get this from. Look at the next verse in verse 25. Look at verse 25. And what he uses here, what he quotes here, is Psalm 2 from King David's mouth. Did you see that? From King David's mouth. And I want you to see what Psalm 2 says. He's quoting it. Psalm 2, here's what it says. Verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? Does that sound familiar as you're reading your verse 25 there? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his, some of your translations will say his Christ in our verse for this morning. This is in David, he's saying his anointed, saying, and here's what they say, let us break the chains and throw off their shackles. That the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. In other words, what they're saying is, listen, even though these people are coming against us in opposition, our God is big, created the heavens and the earth. And even cooler than that is our God is in control. And they look back to Psalm 2 and they said, listen, there are kings, by the way, in our text this morning. Look what it says here in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed both as Herod, King Herod, you know King Herod, right? He's one of those kings that stood against the Lord's anointed. And our text also says rulers band together. Who are the rulers? Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, probably referring to Rome, and the people of Israel and their leaders and their authorities and their rulers, all were gathered together, right? Against who? In Psalm 2, the anointed. In our text this morning, the Christ, Jesus. Now, I want you to see very clearly what they believe. Look at verse 28. These people were all come together to go against the Lord's anointed, against his Christ, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, you mean God hasn't lost control? You mean the plan of salvation is being worked out? You mean even at times opposition and adversity happen in our lives and God hasn't stepped away from the control panel? No, actually, God is using adversity and opposition in our lives. He's working out his plan of salvation to strengthen you for his glory and for your good. We have to read that as Christians, as followers of the Lord. Sometimes I think we read adversity and opposition and things at the valleys of our life as, God, where are you? Right? And I've been in that place before, so I'm not casting any judgment on you. I've been there. God, where are you? But I think really what we need to see is God doesn't ever step away from the control panel. Even as we look at Psalm 2, all the way to our passage this morning, God is in control. He's orchestrating things for his glory and for your and my good. And they believed that. Do you see that? They said, God, you're big, and God, we believe you're in control. And so that then leads them to our fourth and final one for what was the response of the church in that early days to opposition. I want you to see what they prayed for. I mean, crazy people, right? Listen to what they prayed for as they held to a big God who was in control. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. We see that you see that, Lord. And grant to your servants that with what? All boldness they may speak your word. The adversity, the opposition led them to pray. God, give us more boldness in the face of adversity. That's faith. That's courageous faith. Not God, protect my family. God, protect my job. God, keep us safe. God, tell us where we need to move, right? No, they said, actually, we're holding up right here where you've called us to be. And God, in the face of adversity, God, give us more boldness. Give us more confidence in who we are in you. God, would you do that work in this place? Can I just tell you? Refuge, I want this. right? We want this. As the body of Christ here in Huntington Beach, as a refuge to the culture and the world around us, God, give us more boldness. Now, here's the thing, and I already talked about this. When we pray that prayer, be careful, right? It's not a download. It's a, hey, there's a guy who's asking me what I really believe. Or this lady at work, she came and she asked, she said, are you really a Christian? Why would you continue to walk out this Christian life? Aren't there so many wrong things about Christianity? Somebody's going to come this week and they're going to ask you that question, right? And this is that moment for you not to say, well, I don't know, let me ask my pastor. And I just slowly creep away, right? Here's his email, just go talk to him and he'll straighten everything out for you, right? No, it's that moment for me to say, Lord Spirit, I think you're working right now in this moment. And I want to be used by you. And so I may be so uncomfortable. This may be so hard for me, but in courageous faith, I'm stepping out and I'm going to try to answer that question for them. And by the way, a good answer to those things is, wow, that's a great question. Would you mind if I got back to you tomorrow, answer that question for you? You can totally do that. You don't have to try to make up things in that moment, right? You can also say, listen, I know there are a lot of things, but let me just tell you my testimony and how I came to know Jesus. That testimony is powerful, and I would tell you to use it. Not in my notes. We need to move on. Right? Boldness to preach the name of Jesus. Boldness to preach the name of Jesus. I think there's a moment where Paul had talked to Peter, and he says this. I want you to see what happens when Paul's boldness. Paul's in prison. He's been beaten. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1:12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, that's beating and imprisonment, to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, there's no question of why I'm here. It's for the name of Jesus. And all these people in this palace guard, they know about it. They know Paul's that Christian guy who loves Jesus. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are, and I want you to see this, much more bold to speak the word without fear. You mean boldness and courageous faith is infectious? It is. That the more Paul said, listen, I'm going to go to jail, I'm willing to walk through beatings, I'm doing it to produce the gospel and to be used by the Lord, that people saw Paul and said, I can do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be bold like Paul. I'm going to be courageous like Paul. I'm going to be spirit-filled like Paul. So much so that it says, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen, church, I think we need to be these people who are bold and courageous in the way we take the gospel out to people, that we share the gospel with people, those that God brings into our path. And so I want you to see God saying, hey, listen, I hear your prayers. Look what he does in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with, and here's our word again, boldness. Now, imagine the confidence if you were in the room that day. As you got together to pray and to seek the Lord, and you were praying for boldness and were calling on the high name of God, creator of all things. And God, I remember the scripture for Psalm 2 that says, you are in control. And actually, I looked at our current day situation, and you are in control. God, I'm praying right now for boldness. And in that moment, the place where you're at just shook. Man, imagine that. Imagine then knowing, oh, wow, I think he heard us, right? I think God just heard our prayers. So let's move out of that place in strength and in confidence. In fact, there's a moment, another time, just almost similar to this, right? We studied a couple weeks ago at Pentecost, right? Similarities. They were all praying together. Similarities. They were filled with the Holy Spirit both times. One point at Pentecost, there was a sound from heaven like a rushing, mighty wind. This particular case, the building was shaken. Last time at Pentecost, spoke in tongues the great things of God. And this one, they spoke in boldness the word of God. Man, Lord, I want this. Don't you want this in your walk? That we spend time praying. I mean, maybe not the shaking walls. Lord, no shaking walls, please. I think we'll read that as an earthquake. We'll get under our chairs. Service will be over. So maybe not the shaking walls. But Lord, we want this sort of action within the body of Christ, the Spirit being poured out amongst us. And God, you doing things that are unexplainable. Don't you want that? I want that as part of the church gathering, that God would do things that are so unexplainable amongst you. And that we'd hear stories of, you'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess what happened. In fact, I think one of the things I just want to do right now in this moment, I actually kind of just sectioned it out. I want us to pray for that. I want us to just, in this moment, for a brief moment, I want us to pray for this moment where we would say, Lord, we want to be these sorts of people who trust and believe that you want to do a work amongst us. And Lord, we know that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on. We need your Spirit to live amongst us and in us and fill us. Here's a song that I will not sing because I don't do that. And I did actually sit at my desk and wonder, should I sing it? No, I convinced myself I shouldn't. But I think the words are good for prayer, right? Here's the prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Can we pray that right now? Lord, we just come before you right now. And as we just got done looking at the first part of our text here this morning, we recognize something. We recognize this bold and courageous faith, people who didn't run from the name of Jesus, instead stood for the name of Jesus. And I believe, as our text here on the screen says, it says, Spirit of the living God, fill me. Fall afresh on me. Lord, we want that as a congregation. We want your Spirit to fall afresh on us. But there is something that happens, Lord, this breaking, Lord, this breaking of our own desires, our own wills, our maybe some of the sin in our life. Lord, we need to be broken as a people. And so, Lord, I believe as we confess those things and we bring them before you, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And lead us, Lord, into righteousness and right living. But Lord, I believe you would call us this morning to say, Lord, pour your Spirit out on us, break us, mold us, Lord, shape us, and then Lord, fill us. Lord, we want to be filled by your Spirit. Lord, fall afresh on us this morning. Lord, give us the desire of what we see here, Lord, this tangible desire to have your Spirit be amongst us and filling us and using us in mighty ways. Lord, would we have the courage to pray for bold, courageous faith that stands out and stands up for the name of Jesus? And Lord, would you make refuge a refuge for those sorts of people that desire that? May this be a covering, this place be an assembly of people who desire to be filled with your Spirit. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just keep praying that? Can we keep saying, Lord, every morning, I want you to fall afresh on me. And Lord, I know at times that means you're going to need to break me and you need to melt me. And so you can mold me and shape me again. Lord, fall afresh on us. And now I want you to see this. There's this moment of the Spirit being poured out and all that courageous faith and boldness and their desire to walk amidst the adversity and the opposition to faith is going to pay off, because they're going to start to see things that they would never have thought they would seen before. The text that we're about ready to read is Spirit-filled stuff. So look at verse 32 with me, if you would. Here's what it says. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Let's do this quickly. Five blessings, I believe, that come from walking in the Spirit. In other words, could have run away, didn't run away, said, we're going to stand here amidst the adversity and opposition. Here are five blessings that the Spirit pours out upon them. Here's the first one. Spirit-led unity. Spirit-led unity. Look at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were what? Of one heart and one soul. How does that happen? How could you even just get two people together to have unity these days, right? I mean, let alone 5 or 10 or 1,000. How are you getting that type of unity today? I would just tell you by the working of the Spirit. That in the face of adversity, all those people were going to be facing, that all of a sudden the big things that feel like we're going to argue over this and we're going to fight over this and I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to a different church and you're all that stuff disquieted, because what was more important was the unity of the body as they came together around the gospel and praise and worship and prayer. And all of a sudden, all these things that once were so big in the midst of struggle and trial and adversity, those things diminished, and the name of Jesus became the most important thing. The Spirit poured out into them and said, listen, the most important thing right now is that you stay unified together of one mind and one soul. You know, Paul will say this later on. Listen to what Paul says, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is my conduct with my brothers and sisters worthy of the gospel of Christ? So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, not multiple spirits, one spirit, the Holy Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Everything else in this life should diminish. All the arguments and fights and all the things that go amongst us should diminish. And the thing that should increase is that we are all about the faith in the gospel. The gospel is going out. Listen, Philippians 2:1. Therefore, there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, he's not talking about you and I being exactly the same on every issue, right? That we're going to have different sports teams. We are, right? There's some people who are going to like some sports teams, some are like other sports teams, right? You're not going to have the same backgrounds that I grew up with. We have different backgrounds. We may be from different cultures. Like, these are big things. I'm not diminishing them at all. But listen, you can still have one mind in the Spirit together, centered around Jesus and sharing of the gospel, because that's the big news. And look what else he says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, we could look at the culture today and say, listen, if only they could get this, right? If the world would only get this, that they would esteem others better than themselves, we'd have a much better world. But I could tell you, if the church could get this, right? That if the church could actually understand that one of the callings that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord is that we actually esteem others better than ourselves, even people who are different than us. Maybe we'd even say, especially people who are different than us, on different views, that we would actually look at someone and treat them better than we treat ourselves. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen, this is Spirit-led. This is not natural. And almost immediately what we see in the church in this moment is this Spirit-led unity, that they come together and they're of one soul and of one heart. Now, second thing I think we learn from them is Spirit-led preaching. Spirit-led preaching. Look at verse 33. And with great power, say that again, great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. By the way, the resurrection is pretty important, right? It's pretty important. If you're a follower of Jesus, the resurrection, everything hinges on the resurrection. Did he live or did he die? Is he alive or is he dead, right? Resurrection is important. So important, Acts chapter 2, verse 31, Acts chapter 3, verse 26, Acts chapter 4, verse 2, Acts chapter 4, verse 10. As Peter is preaching, he's talking about resurrection. And around that resurrection, the Bible is telling us there was great power in its preaching. That people were giving their lives over to Jesus once he preached about the truth of the resurrection. People's lives were beginning to change. Unexplainable. Unexplainable. That he would just preach and then people would be like, I believe. I trust. Because the Spirit was working through that preaching. We need that kind of preaching. Spirit-led preaching. And I'm not just talking from a pulpit, but from your home and in your workplace, that you share that gospel, that you teach and share who Jesus truly is. I don't know if you guys saw that this week, or last week, I guess. This movement at Asbury College. Anybody, raise your hand if you saw that. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty incredible what happened. Now, here's the thing. I kind of had heard about it, but then somebody in the congregation sent me the message that kind of kicked everything off. It was a chapel at a Bible college, right? It was a chapel, and I listened to it, and the guy did a great job. I really think he did a good job, but he wasn't talking about revivals or trying to get people to come to the chapel. He was basically that he closed off and he said, "Listen, I know there's healing that needs to happen in the church. I know there's healing that needs to happen, and so I'm going to come off the stage and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have some of the faculty stay around and they're going to be praying," and that was it. Like that was literally all that the message was. It was about 30 minutes or so, and it was nothing. I mean, he did a good job teaching, but it wasn't him, I guess, is the idea. And people started coming from their classes to the chapel, and then people came from other universities to go to the chapel, and then people started coming from around the world because they heard that something was happening. Look at February 8th through February 21st, they were there praying in that chapel. And I saw interviews from people who were like, "Hey, I'm giving my life back to the Lord again," right? Pretty incredible stuff. But completely Spirit-led preaching, right? Nothing spectacular. Again, not knocking the guy. Nothing spectacular, right? Nothing he was trying to drum up at all. But the Lord in that moment chose, "Hey, listen, Spirit-led. It's Spirit-led preaching." And do you know? I mean, I want this. Here's the other thing that was so cool. Is as I heard people afterwards kind of talking about what they saw, they said it was just a lot of young people who had just come and had been a part of what was going on there. And from all over the place. And they said there were some older people as well, but they just kind of wanted to kind of see, check out and see if it was legitimate or not, right? And they were just kind of factoring in. But a lot of young people came. And I think there is that generation of people that are like, "I want this," right? I want to follow after the things of the Spirit, and I want to see what it looks like when the Spirit is poured out amongst the people of God. And I think we all want that, whatever generation we're in. So Lord, would you use that Spirit-led preaching to lead us to those moments where we collectively come together and we call out to you. And this is the third one. Remember, there's five, so we're almost there. Spirit-led generosity. Spirit-led generosity. I want you to see this. Still, even I've studied this before and this week, and it still blows me away, right? Verse 32. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own." I mean, that's crazy, right? Like, who does that? Who has that sort of open hand that says, "Nothing I possess is my own"? Look what he did instead. "But they had all things in common." Look at verse 34. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Now, this is radical, right? I mean, I don't know how to account for this in human terms. Where a collective group of people say, "The things that I possess are not more valuable than my brother and sister in the Lord. The things that I possess are not more valuable than God using them for the furtherance of the gospel. This land that I had, I'm selling, and I'm going to give it to these people so they can be provided for. That's radical, radical faith. In fact, I would suggest that the healing of the man who could never have walked before is a pretty powerful miracle. To me, this is more miraculous, where someone could say, I'm selling things. What belongs to me is not my own. I mean, that is a miracle. That's incredible. That, by the way, is the move of the Spirit, right? You're going to see in the next week is that it wasn't the disciples or the apostles saying, here's what you need to do if you're going to follow Jesus, sell all your stuff. It's not that at all. It wasn't contrived. You'll see that next week in our text. It wasn't contrived at all. It was a willingness of heart. What? It was a willingness of heart. In other words, they saw a need and they were like, I'm going to fill that need. It's Spirit-filled, right? Generosity. Oftentimes the things of the Spirit are not describable or explainable, or it blows our minds. And this is what that is. It's so far what is normal for us as humans, because we like to hold on to things. That's my provision. That's my things, right? And in this moment, the Spirit says, I want you to open your hands and I want you to be generous with your things. I want you to provide for these people with your things. And they did it. They obeyed the Spirit. I will just tell you, Refuge, you are remarkable. That Refuge, you are generous. And not just with finances, but with your time and your energy and your efforts. I will tell you, every Monday and Tuesday and Thursday, there are a group of people who meet here and they hand out food every Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. They really literally go around to stores and they pick up food from stores. That's part of their routine on that morning. Faithfully, every Monday and Tuesday, they pick up this food and they bring it here, and a line of people line out of Refuge and they hand out food every Monday, every Tuesday, even through COVID. Like, they showed up here and they said, people still need things. They still need food. They still need provision. And they would show up and do that. That's Spirit-filled generosity. Do you think there's ever a day where they're like, I can't go again today, right? I'd be doing this every Monday. And yet they do faithfully. I don't want to go pick up the food. Oh, I got to go. I'm going to go. I'm going, right? Spirit-filled generosity. I tell you, Refuge, you're a generous people. But here's the thing, and I love that. I love that about us as a family. I just believe God would do more. The more we would say, listen, they're not my own. It's not my own. It's not my own possession. It's not my own time. It's not my own energy and efforts. God, I want this to be something that is so Spirit-filled. Would you fill me and call me to be this sort of Spirit-led generosity? I want more of that. I believe he would answer that prayer. I believe God would show up in mighty ways and use you in mighty ways within his church and within his kingdom. So let's be those people. Remarkable, right? Am I right? I mean, wow. I read that and I think, wow, incredible. Now, let's look at number four, Spirit-led grace. Look at verse 33, second part. And great grace was upon them all. Now, that idea of God's grace being upon them all, I think what he's saying there is they were united, they were one together, they were preaching the gospel with boldness, they were being remarkably generous with each other, they were favoring others above themselves. And I look at that and I think, God, pour your grace out here. God, would you pour out your unmerited favor? That's what grace is. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's something that we ask. God, would you pour your grace out upon us? Lord, use Refuge in mighty ways. Pour your grace and your Spirit out amongst us. And we will begin to see these things as great grace, it says. Look at verse 33 again. Great grace was upon them all. In other words, we're not missing time away from this family, right? We need this church body. We're going to keep showing up all the time and seeing what God is going to do next. Man, I don't want to miss that assembly of the saints. Great grace is being poured out amongst them. I cannot miss it. I want to be a part of it. I want to see what God is doing. This is one of those blessings. Again, as they're walking through adversity and opposition, God is pouring his grace out upon them. And lastly, number five, Spirit-led, trusted leadership. Look at verse 35, and I'll tell you what I mean. Look at verse 35. And laid them, right? And them is the proceeds from the land that they just sell and the houses they just sold, and laid those proceeds at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, here's what I mean by Spirit-led, trusted leadership. What would it take for you to sell your house and take that money and put it at Pastor Bill's feet and say, use it however the Lord sees fit, and then walk away from it, right? You'd have to trust Pastor Bill quite a bit, right? Yeah, that's right. A lot. And that's what was happening in this moment. They trusted those apostles enough, men of integrity, men of character, godly men, spirit-filled men, to say, listen, I don't want to I'm not earmarking this or anything. I'm just saying, hey, listen, take this proceed and distribute it amongst the body of Christ as you see fit, as the Spirit leads you. Now that's trusted leadership within the church. Now I will say, Big C Church, over time, we all know stories where men and women of God didn't act with character and integrity. And I think it's cost the church quite a bit. Maybe you're coming back to church for the first time because you saw things within the church that you thought, oh man, that cannot be a church that I want to go to, right? Because I've seen things within people. And granted, I know that people are fallible, right? All of us are human. We're all fallible. We all at times fall short of the glory of God and his righteousness. But I will just tell you, that will hurt a church like nothing else. And so transparency, accountability are key within a church. That's why we have a church board for our pastoral staff. I will tell you that our ministry leaders are accountable. So when we look at this text, I will just tell you one of the outflows of a church that is filled with the Spirit is that you can trust their leadership. Right? That actually it's Spirit-filled leadership, so much so that these people, and by the way, I'm not asking you to sell your house and put it at Bill's feet, right? Don't do that. He wouldn't want you to do that. That's not what we're asking. But what we are saying is, Lord, listen, we need to be people who are high integrity, high character, filled with the Spirit. Lord, open to the things of you, open to at times correction, should you see fit. That's what we are about, and that's what we need to be about, because that is Spirit-led, trusted leadership. And then let's close here, verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, who some of you who are Bible scholars recognize that name, he comes in big later on throughout the New Testament, by the apostles, which is translated, he's also called the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. What I think they're saying here is that Barnabas was not only just going to be a leader within the church, he's going to be one of those trusted, spirit-filled leaders. That actually, even in the early days here, we see him doing what everyone else was doing. He was one with the people. He actually sold land and put it at the apostles' feet. And you're going to see with Barnabas that he actually becomes a major player in the Apostle Paul's discipleship process. And so I think what they add him here is like, hey, even Barnabas was back in that day, in that moment, going and being faithful man of God. Here's where I want to close. Don't we want to see this? Amen. I mean, don't we want to see the Spirit of God being poured out? Yes. Yeah. So I think here's what we need to commit to do. Here's what we need to say. Listen, I want to be someone who is courageous in my faith. I want us to be someone who's bold and who I'm called to be. So I'm going to read the signs of adversity and opposition that comes against my faith. I'm going to decode it. I'm going to say, of course that's coming. But it's not going to cause my faith to shrink back or to hide away. Instead, I'm going to say what the church said, Lord, you're big, right? Creator of heaven and earth. And God, I believe you're orchestrating my days. You're in control completely. You haven't walked away from the control board. I trust in you fully. Lord, give us boldness and strength as a church. And then, Lord, I want to see your blessings being poured out. I believe this is a sign of blessings being poured out. Unorchestrated, not man-made, spirit-led. I want to see generosity amongst your people. Spirit-led leadership. Bold preaching and lives changed because of the name of Jesus. I think, Lord, what we're saying is we want to see this amongst our church today. And I believe it's there. I really do. I believe this is a family of refuge. It is what you say you are. You are a refuge. But what if we just magnified it a bit, right? What if God just magnified it a bit by the movement of his spirit amongst us? Can we pray for that? Let's do that. Lord, this morning, we come before you and we see this text that I think is so valuable for us to see, that early church and all that they were walking through. But Lord, you were right there with them. You were in control. You were orchestrating. Lord, would you do that work here in this place? Lord, would you pour out your spirit into my life? Lord, I know that your spirit dwells within me. I know that's the truth, that when I came to know you and I put my faith and trust in you, Lord, you tell me in your word that you took up residence inside of me. But Lord, now I want to live out of your spirit on a continual basis. And Lord, moments where you just come out of me in the powerful name of Jesus. And I would pray that over our congregation, Lord, that we are spirit-filled people. But Lord, would you just magnify that in us? Lord, that we would pray with confidence and strength in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would do things that are unexplainable amongst us. Lord, we believe you did it then, and we believe that you can do it now. Lord, use us mightily. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.